How big is your church? Where is it located? How prominent is it? And those sort of things. And then people, they kind of, we kind of get sized up by by that. And then so we there's kind of a pecking order kind of gets established, and those on the high end kind of get extra honor, and they get to speak at those occasions, you know, and they get a kind of they get honored in a special way, where other smaller church pastors sometimes isn't the case. And it's never officially happens, but it kind of falls into that. One time, I'll never forget it. One time this guy even asked me, "How big's your church?" And I told him, he's like, "What's your budget?" So I was like, so I told him our budget, and he literally scoffed. He said, "Our air conditioning budget's bigger than that." And my mind was thinking, he thinks he just burned me, but honestly, I just burned him, because we get to share the gospel and people come to Christ, and we do ministry all for the budget that you spend on keeping cool. But it's just funny how that kind of happens in these settings. And I don't mean to bring this up to knock on pastors, because it's not just pastors, it's the way our world works. It's the way our society works. We size each other up based on these kind of these status indicators of how successful you are, and then we establish value based on these things, and then we treat people accordingly. And we think greatness, true greatness, comes through achievement, it comes through recognition, it comes through advancement, and all these things. That's how greatness comes. So it's not just pastors, it's everybody. And to illustrate this, there was a research study that was done recently, which I saw on some documentary not that long ago, but I thought was super interesting. And what they did in this research study, they set up hundreds of these games of Monopoly. They would bring in two people to play the game Monopoly, the board game. And what they would do, and these people didn't know each other, they'd bring them in, and before they started the game, they would flip a coin. And whoever won the coin flip, that person would get a bunch of advantages in the game. So whoever got the coin flipped in their favor, they got more money to start with, they got more properties to start with the game. And then they got to roll two dice each time, where the person who didn't get the coin flip only got to roll one dice, so they can move around the board a lot faster. And every time they passed go, they got $200, where the person who didn't get the coin flip only got $100. And sure enough, every time the person with all the advantages won, and won big. But that wasn't what the research study was about. The research study was about how is the winner going to behave as the winner. And throughout, what they found in these hundreds of games is that the person that was winning, that had all the advantages and was winning the game, was consistently much louder, more vocal, and kind of obnoxious. They kept count of how many words they used, like how often they spoke, and whoever the people that were winning spoke way more than the people that were losing. They spoke with louder volume than the people that were losing. They tended to, when they moved their piece, they'd go clunk, 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 clunk when they would move, where the person that was losing would quietly slide their piece. They put pretzels out, and consistently the person that was leading, that was had all the advantages, ate way more pretzels than the person that didn't, wasn't leading. And they would, and not only would they speak more, the person that was leading, but it was typically kind of demeaning to the other person and making fun of them and kind of obnoxious in the way they would treat the other person, all because they were winning, they were ahead, and they were achieving over this other person, even though they had all these advantages. And then afterwards, they interviewed them, and they interviewed the winners and asked, "How do you think you won? Why did you win?" And every single one of them pointed to their strategies and the things they did well and how they spent their money and the investments they made and how it returned and wow, that worked out so good. Not a single one of them said, "Well, the coin flipped in my favor. That's why I won. I had all these advantages." No one said that. And it just goes to show that in society, people, our nature is very self-centered. We look at ourselves, we compare with others, and those we feel like we're ahead of, we treat lesser. That we think of ourselves rather than others, regardless if it's earned or not, even if our achievements are just a mere fact that we've had advantages or privileges in the way we were brought up or the things, our starting points, we still look at others and say, "I achieved what I have. I am greater than this other person because I have more than they have." And this whole idea that greatness comes through achievement and recognition, and we judge people based on these status indicators and then treat them accordingly. And unfortunately, that's how it goes in our society. Well, today we're going to see Paul hints at a different way to live. a different way to live life. 2 weeks ago, we saw, and as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul address the idea of the wisdom of the world and this idea of self-sufficiency and believing yourself and what you accomplish on your own and all that sort of stuff, and how, according to the wisdom of the world, how the cross is absolutely foolishness because it's defeat, it's sacrifice, it's all these things that are tend to be negative. So 2 weeks ago, he addressed the foolishness of the world, this way of the world, why it's foolish. Last week, we learned about the cross and the power of the cross. And today, we're going to see that Paul now hints at what true wisdom is in contrast to the wisdom of the world. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. And we're going to read this together. All right, 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 6. Paul writing to the church of Corinth. In contrast to the worldly wisdom. So verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Boy, verse 6, isn't that kind of a good reminder? Election season feels so big and all, but realize, oh yeah, the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. It's really not all that. Okay, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are not discerned. They are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have, in contrast to this, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so here in this passage, we see Paul laying out that there's this new wisdom, this wisdom from God, God's wisdom, in contrast to the world's wisdom. As revealed by the Spirit, God's Spirit in us reveals this wisdom that's opposite, that's contrasted to the world's wisdom. And then he refers to the mind of Christ at the very end. He takes it through and talks about the mind of Christ. So what is this mind of Christ? It's kind of building towards this statement. What is he talking about when he says the mind of Christ? Well, it doesn't address it right here. And so you could think, well, that's just going to have to be a mystery that we'll never really know. But here's the thing. Paul didn't just write this letter. He wrote some other letters. And in a different letter, he wrote specifically about the mind of Christ and what that means. And so we're going to flip over to that now with the understanding, like, okay, this God's wisdom comes through the Spirit. It's the mind of Christ. It was in Christ's thoughts. So it's the mind of Christ. So what is it? So we're going to flip over now to Philippians chapter 2 to help augment this passage. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse, I think, 5. Yeah, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Listen to what he writes here in Philippians 2, verse 5. He's talking to the church now, Philippi. Same author, different letter to different church. He says, in your relationships with one another, listen to this, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Literally, it's have the mind of Christ. So the same thing, this mind of Christ. So he says, he's telling them, in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. The same thing as we were just looking at 1 Corinthians. But what's different in this one is he defines it.
One second. It's frozen for everyone else too, right? Okay, one second.
When he tells them to have the same in their relationships with each other, to have the same mind as Christ. Right before that, verses 3 and 4, listen to what Paul tells the people in the church. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. So this idea of putting others first, looking to others instead of yourself, living our lives not just to build up and honor ourselves, but to honor others. It's a whole different way, very foreign from our world. This is the mind of Christ, and as such, if we're going to say we're part of the kingdom, of Christ's kingdom, if Christ is king and we're part of the kingdom, that means following the kingdom's rules and being about what the king is about. And listen, this is a characteristic of the kingdom. If it's the mind of the king that shows itself in how the kingdom operates. Jesus, talking about the kingdom of God, says the first will be last and the last will be first. So those who are low will be brought high and those who are high will be brought low. Jesus says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. All these ideas of serving the lowly and the hurting and honoring those in lower position. Jesus, talking about the kingdom, again writes, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. All these things that are considered lowly in our society, according to the kingdom of God, Jesus says, oh, blessed are these things. Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus says, his final night with his disciples before he goes to the cross in the ultimate act of service, he gives his disciples, he could have taught them any message, and instead what he did, he got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet as a true act of service. This is what Jesus was all about, and this is the key principle of the kingdom of God, is the idea of serving, submitting, and putting others first. And this is so opposite how we do things in our world. So opposite in the ways we live. So opposite in how we interact with each other and a lot of our goals in life and the reason we get up in the morning and the ways we interact with each other and how we view people that we come in contact with. We make these little value statements immediately, you know, first impressions when we see someone. And we think, oh, this is going to be good, or, oh, I got to get out of this right away. It's going to be lame. And we dismiss people based on these little status indicators. And Jesus' way is a different way than that. Listen to how James writes. This is all over the Bible. This principle is all over the Bible. Listen to how James describes, contrasts these two wisdoms. Wisdom of the world versus wisdom of the mind of Christ or of the kingdom. This is in James 3:13 and going forward. And I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn in there, but this is what it says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And I want you, as I read this, listen to these, the different markers, the descriptors of the world's, there's describing words for wisdom from God and describing words for wisdom of the world. So we already heard humility, right? So it's deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Verse 15, such wisdom, in quotes, does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Boy, can you think of better description than of our world right now for than envy and selfish ambition? I mean, those are exactly what selfish ambition fueled by envy, I think, is a good way to describe how we typically operate in our society. And so Paul and James and Jesus all are pointing to a different way to live, a different wisdom for life. And as we live this way, not seeking to honor self, but honor others, we'll stand out as different, as unique, and as champions for the kingdom. Okay, so hopefully you guys get the point, like, okay, this is what we should be about. This is the main, we should be about this true wisdom, true greatness. The true wisdom from God is this: true greatness comes through service, serving others, putting others first. But now it gets to the hard part, like, okay, Tom, I'm supposed to do that, but that's hard and it doesn't come natural. Very true. It's hard and it doesn't come natural. So how do we do it? How do we live this out? I want to end our time by looking at three different helps that can help us in living out this truth of putting others first, seeking to honor others above ourselves. And this isn't a three-step process like a recipe, like you do one, then two, then three, and you're done. You've accomplished it. It's not that simple. I wish it were. But instead, these are helps that are going to help us through if we desire to live this out. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So that's our first help in this, our first helpful tip in this process, is ask God for help. Ask God for help. It's very clear, if we want God's wisdom, if we truly desire God, what God wants for our lives, we need to go to him. If we need to desire it and seek him for it. And I promise you, just like James says, if you go to God and ask, oh, God, give me perspective, give me wisdom as I live about my day, about what really matters and how I should be looking at people and what my goal of my day should be, I promise you, he will answer that prayer. We have to truly want it. I think a lot of us, we don't want it, though. We'd rather, we kind of have, want our wisdom, we want his help with what I want rather than what he wants. And so this idea of really seeking God's wisdom, this wonderful truth of this true greatness comes through service, seeking that that wisdom from God as we live about our day and how that will come about, is asking God for help. And remember in 1 Corinthians 2, what Paul was saying, that this all comes from the Spirit. This truth is revealed by the Spirit. And so it's the Spirit's work in our life that brings this about. So as we pray, ask God for it. As we seek God, the Spirit, and submit to the Spirit will bring this about in us. And so that's my first helpful hint for you, is if this is something that you want, to really just seek God for it. Start your day every day and say, God, give me your eyes today. Give me your perspective today on true wisdom so I can live like you want me to live, and making these choices in the ways we interact with others. Second. So first is seek God for help. Second is this. If we want to really be about this, second word of advice is this, to revere Christ, to revere Christ, to admire him, to desire to be like him, to truly lift him up, not just as my sacrifice and the reason I get to go to heaven, but as my Lord and my leader. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul spends a lot of time talking again about submitting to others, putting others first, living out this true wisdom of God, of seeking to honor others above ourselves. And he begins that whole section in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What helps us to submit to someone else is how much we revere Christ. Typically, we submit to someone that we revere. And we look at the other person. If I revere that person, I kind of submit to them. I'll let them go. You know, if there's someone that needs to be honored, then we honor them. But if it's someone that doesn't deserve to be revered, then we don't. Well, what Paul's saying is take the other person out of the equation. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the reason we submit to each other is not because they deserve it. It's because Christ deserves it. So it's our reverence for Christ that helps us to submit to one another. So if we say we're a follower of Jesus Christ, like, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that means actually following him and doing the things that he does and being about the things that he's about. And you read the Gospels, and all up and down the Gospels, Jesus was putting others first, serving others, and it's just all about that. And if we say, hey, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a big part of that. This is what it looks like, is honoring others and putting others above ourselves. After Jesus washed his disciples' feet, in this enormous act of service, he then says, go and do likewise. Like, the expectation is we would do these things, that we would do this. So first word of advice, seek God for help. Second word of advice, revere Christ. We need to grow in our appreciation of Christ and reverence for Christ. And finally, this one I think is super important and it gets missed a lot. See your value in Christ. Define your personal value in Christ. And this is why I say this. You might be sitting there and say, Tom, okay, you're saying I need to put others first and honor others. And it's one thing to, like, okay, instead of me personally being honored, I'm going to put my personal honor aside and honor this other person. Instead of me seen as in recognition instead of me getting to go first, I'm going to let others go first. So that's one thing to just say that. But Tom, you don't understand. I never go first. I've never been able to go first. I am always at the end. I'm always at the bottom. And you're telling me to be at the bottom. Well, I've been at the bottom. And my whole life I've been working to get out of the bottom. And I would love an opportunity to forego going first, because I've never been first. I can't even picture it, because I've never been first. And I think a lot of us, what we've done is we view ourselves, we view our value based on what the world says our value is. And the world has constantly been putting us on the bottom and skipping past us, and we always feel dishonored and feel last. And we think because of that, we are last. We don't have value. And because and when we don't think we have value, then we spend our time trying to achieve value in the world's eyes, trying to grab whatever power and whatever sway I can have, because I never get power or well, here's the thing. We need to be reminded, if we're going to live this out, we need to be reminded of how we are viewed by God. We need to be reminded. We need to live in the truth of our identity, of who we are in Christ's eyes. That in Christ, you are a son or daughter of the King. You are a prince in the kingdom or a princess in the kingdom. You've been accepted by the ultimate judge. You've been deemed forgiven, worthy. You are the heir of the kingdom. You are beloved and you're valued. You are accepted as pure and righteous. That is your identity. And as we live according to that identity, if we live out those truths and walk in those truths of that is who I am according to the real judge, not what these people around me think, but as a true judge has judged me as that, if I walk in the reality of that truth, well, then it's a lot easier then to honor others. Because if I'm honored by the King, well, then I can honor others. If I've been put first by the Lord of Lords, well, then I can let someone else go first. If I have all things in Christ, well, then I can give up some things for others. If that is my identity, if I view myself in the truth and reality of who I am in God's eyes, then I can serve others and put others first. But if I'm viewing myself only how the world views me, then I'm depressed and down because I'm always last. I'm always looked past, and I don't have anything to give. And so we need to stop looking, basing our value on what the world standards are. Instead, look at our value as how God sees us. Okay, so if we do this, if we live out these realities, if we, you know, we these helpful hints of help, seeking God for help and revering Christ and basing our value on how God sees us, not how the world sees us. If we do those things, it ought to help us. It ought to help us in living out this true wisdom of this kingdom principle of putting others first, serving the lowly, willingly being last. And as we do that, in conclusion, as we do that, the result. I don't want us to miss this. The result, as we do this, is personal glory. And that's not, you say, well, Tom, I thought we're supposed to forego personal glory and we're putting others first. Yeah. Yes, you're putting others first. But look at these verses and what they say about the result. And you're going to see personal glory is a result. Check this out. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 7, in the passage we just read, about this God's wisdom. He says, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. You guys catch that? It didn't just say for his glory. Of course, he's glorified, but it says for our glory. The result of this wisdom is our glory. Philippians chapter 2 on the mind of Christ, where Christ, this ultimate act of surrender he did on the cross, it resulted in his ultimate glory. After Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and models for them this act of true service. He says, now that you know these things, he says, you will be blessed if you do them. You guys know the passage, humble yourself from the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The first will be last and the last, they're going to be first. It's not the first will be last and the last will stay last. No, the last will be first. The Beatitudes about the meek and the poor in spirit, each one says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are positive terms of blessing, of happiness, of joy, of all these things. Now, I think for a lot of us, we bought into the lie that following Jesus means foregoing happiness, living in the low points, and just kind of getting through and foregoing the things of joy and pleasure and honor. We forego those things, and we just got to, it stinks. We got to pick up my cross, and life's going to stink, but we get through it. We put in our time here on earth, and then we're glorified in heaven. But these are all passages that refer to, they all effectively talk about advancement and blessing and personal glory, which is interesting. We believe following Christ and submitting to others is foregoing and sacrificing. But no, here's the wisdom. This is the path of true greatness. This is the path of blessing, is the idea of putting others first and sacrificing for others' benefits. So, in conclusion, The path of greatness, the world's been lying to us, we bought in. The path of greatness isn't found in personal advancement, isn't found in achievement, isn't found in recognition. It's found in service. It's found in submitting. It's found in putting others first. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel natural. But this is the secret wisdom of God revealed to us by His Spirit. If this is something that we want, I want to encourage you, seek God for it. Ask God for help. Ask God for help by His Spirit to reveal these wisdom to you about what it looks like in your life. Revere Christ. Follow Him. Desire to be like Him, to live like Him. And finally, see your value in Christ. Not how the world sees you, but see the great value you have as a son or daughter of the King. And that empowers us then to love others, to serve others, to put others first. And then watch how God blesses. Watch how God blesses as we do that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for wisdom. God, we confess that we are selfish beings and we live for our own adoration and we desire to be first and we too often sin against others because of it. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us a fresh perspective. Help us to see the people of this world as you see them. Help us to have the strength and wisdom and perspective to willingly lay aside our position, lay aside our personal honor, and seek to honor others. God, we acknowledge this is very different, very, very difficult. And so I just pray that you would bring that about in us. God, I pray you keep us rooted in our identity in you. Whenever we wander off in how we view ourselves by the way of the world or what the world has to say about us, God, I pray that you would correct us, rebuke us, and bring us back close under your wing. God, we love you and thank you for calling us your children, for adopting us as your own, and for calling us your heirs and giving us this position as honored and loved and accepted by you. You're so great, God. Thank you. Help us to live out these principles. In Jesus' name, amen.